John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Well, welcome back. As I said, we're going to be thinking a little bit about that passage from the Bible, John chapter 20, that we heard read a little bit earlier on. I'm going to pray because it's always important that we ask the Lord to help us when we come to hear him from his word, and then we'll open that up. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that when we open this book, we hear you speaking to us, our creator, and that we meet your son, our Lord Jesus, as he walks off its pages. We pray that you would help us to do that this morning as we read, as we listen, as we seek to understand, and we pray you that you would help us by the presence of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ernest Becker, in his book, The Denial of Death, wrote this. He said, "The idea of death, the fear of it, haunts the human animal like nothing else." When you think about it, the fear of death, this idea of death and us just being uncertain about it, has a huge influence on our lives. If you start thinking about it enough, actually the idea of death and a death in the future influences so much about what we do, what we choose, how we feel, how we live. Here's what someone wrote in The Guardian just earlier this year. She said, "It's a fear strong enough to compel us to force kale down our throats, run sweatily on a treadmill at 7 a.m. on a Monday morning, and expose ourselves to a stranger with cold hands and a white coat if we think that something's a little off." It's got such a huge influence on us, this idea of the fear of death, that actually people do studies on it. I don't know if you know this. They study something called mortality sentience. In other words, the idea of whether people are sort of aware of their impending death. And they study the effect that it has on people. And studies have shown that the fear of death or the awareness of death makes people 5 to 10 times more likely to name a child after themselves. And amazingly, it makes them less likely to name a child after their relatives. I don't know, work out that one if you like. But they're more likely to name a child after themselves. It also influences the way people vote. People are seen, if they are more aware of the idea of death, people vote for strong, charismatic, authoritarian-style leaders rather than relational leaders. This has been shown, this has been proven again and again and again in psychological studies. It also influences a longing for fame. People have this kind of desire for fame, that they'll be able to build a legacy for themselves. And that desire is said to go up by 10 to 50 times, depending on people's awareness of death. It really does influence the way we live and influence the way we feel. And then if you have money and opportunity, well, actually, that influence can be taken to some amazing, almost crazy extremes. Hopefully up on the screen will come a screenshot from the website of a company called Alcor. And Alcor is the kind of biggest provider of what's called cryonics in the world. They're an American company. They are linked to a charity, an organization that has charitable status called Cryonics UK in the UK. So, you know, people can get involved here as well. And for the price of a mere £250,000, around about 200, nearly 200 people so far have undergone freezing, their bodies being frozen in liquid nitrogen within minutes of them being declared dead. There are another 1,300, more than 1,300 members of Alcor who are waiting for that to happen. And the way that the charity in the UK works is that the members of the charity go to the bedside of someone who is dying, and within minutes, they are then the ones who set up the person to be frozen, in safe in the knowledge that when their turn comes, there will be others around them to do the same thing. If you have the money and the opportunity, people will go to extreme lengths to overcome the fear of death. It's the same thing which drives the so-called kind of trend towards transhumanism. You may have heard of this idea, the idea that technology is developing in such a way that at some stage, people will be able to digitally upload their consciousness. You think about that for a minute. People are willing to go to such an extent that they are willing to stop being human to overcome death. That's quite a profound thing to do, isn't it? To seek to try and stop being human to overcome death. If you've got the money or the opportunity, that's how far people are willing to go. But then actually, when you think about it, and you think about the last 6 months, 6 to 7 months that we have lived through as a society, isn't actually the same thing kind of being played out in many of our lives day by day by day? Many of the societies, the countries, the communities that we live in day by day by day. Because if the coronavirus outbreak, the pandemic, has shown us anything, hasn't it shown us that we as a community, as a people, are willing to sacrifice huge amounts to overcome the fear of death? And we're willing, in a sense, to sort of lay down certain elements of our humanity. We don't quite go to the same extremes as the transhuman kind of proponents who want to stop being human altogether, but we are willing to dehumanize ourselves, to stop being as human as we kind of fracture our communities, which are kind of part of the lifeblood of what it means to be human, as we separate ourselves from one another, willing to sacrifice education and time with family as a society, because of this fear of death that coronavirus has brought us face to face with. Do you know, for many, this is such a deep fear that actually it is the kind of archetypal fear that you dare not speak its name, isn't it? There is a reason why J.K. Rowling called her worst villain in the Harry Potter books, he who must not be named, Voldemort, using the French word for death, mort, as part of his name. And I wonder if even now, as I've kind of launched into this kind of litany of different things about the fear of death and the way it affects us, if even now some of us are feeling uncomfortable. Why would that be? Well, a study done, a survey done just in 2016, showed that 8 out of 10 British citizens, 8 out of 10 Brits, are uncomfortable, would freely admit to being uncomfortable about talking about death. And 1 in 3 of all ages have not written a will because they do not want to think about it. So I wonder, are you feeling uncomfortable this morning, even about the idea of thinking about death? You know, when you think about it, what we do with our lives, what we do in our world, is that we seek to sort of insulate ourselves and sanitize the whole idea of death, don't we? We kind of try and hide it away in kind of white, clean, clinical buildings. We call them hospitals. But then that doesn't quite work enough, so our community then takes those who are beginning to show the signs of their coming death and puts them into buildings we call nursing homes. And that has an effect. There are good reasons to do that because we want to care for them as well as we can. But there is also a negative effect that has, which is that it shuts death away behind doors so we do not see it and we do not have to think about it. It even happens as we tell our children nursery rhymes. Have you ever noticed this? I wonder if those of you who've got young parents at the moment have noticed this. When I was a child, I was told the story of Little Red Riding Hood. And in the story of Little Red Riding Hood, Grandma is eaten by the wolf. Today, the most common and the most popular published versions of Little Red Riding Hood have the wolf sneakily lock Grandma in a cupboard. So nobody has to kind of see her getting eaten. We get rid of death. We sanitize it. So here's what Simon Critchley, a professor of philosophy in America, wrote in the New York Times, just in the middle of the kind of the New York peak of the coronavirus pandemic. He said, most of us, most of the time, are encouraged by what passes as normality to live in a counterfeit eternity. We imagine that life will go on and death is something that happens to others. Death is reduced to a mere social inconvenience. But all of that leaves us with a problem, doesn't it? If we try our utmost to kind of hold death at arm's length, or even push it even further away behind certain closed doors of certain institutions in our society, in the end, death always has a habit of confronting us, doesn't it? So just in the last month, I have heard of two school friends who have lost their lives, who I was at school with, contemporaries of mine, just in their mid-30s. Another school friend whose mother, who was in her 60s, suddenly died. And two teachers of mine who have died, plus one relative of a teacher at my children's school. Six people who I knew to varying degrees, very in closeness, all of whom have died in the last 4 weeks. And sometimes that can happen, can't it? Death can have this habit of confronting us as our loved ones are diagnosed with in a terminal cancer. Or as we turn on the news every day and we hear stories of tragic deaths. Or every day as we hear the latest COVID-19 death count. Death keeps confronting us. We can't really escape this fear of death, even if we make it nameless, even if we shut it away. What can we do with it? The French philosopher Montaigne, Michel de Montaigne, said this. He said, he who has learned how to die has unlearned how to be a slave. He who has learned how to die has unlearned how to be a slave. That's an amazing, astonishing idea when you think about it, isn't it? Because what he's saying is that slavery somehow consists in bondage to the fear of death. That as we live our lives under the fear of death, even if we don't mention it, it influences us and influences the way we live. It's the terror of annihilation that keeps us enslaved. But the question is then, how? How do we live in such a way where we can face death itself without forcing ourselves or others to become somehow less than human? How do we do that? Is it possible? As we go in these few minutes, we're going to have different pauses, opportunities to pause and just reflect on some of these questions. The first one of these is now. If you need a longer pause than it's given on the screen, then do just press pause, but we'll be back in a moment. So this question of how we face death without becoming less human ourselves is really where life itself, death, is where life itself brings us face to face with Jesus and the Christian claims about Jesus. Because the claim is, we've heard it already this morning, that Jesus himself faced death and didn't just kind of walk into it kind of bravely, but actually defeated it, beat it, conquered it, won. And all at the same time, whilst he faced death, he was somehow almost more human than any human has ever been. So let's turn to John chapter 20. We heard some of it read earlier on, as Shweta read it to us. And hear this eyewitness account from John, one of Jesus' friends, and Thomas, another one of his friends, about what happened just a few days after Jesus died. This is verse 19 of John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, well, something happened. That's setting the scene for us. So what John is doing is saying, right, you guys, we need to imagine a dark room in Palestine. And there are 12 or so guys in this room who have shut themselves away. They are isolating in their bubble, as Debbie put it. And they're in there with the doors locked, the shutters are closed. It's a really blazing hot day outside. It's Palestine, it's Jerusalem. It's dusty, there's all the noise of kind of the first century Middle East, all the kind of marketplace and everything else we can imagine going on outside. But they have shut it all out. And as you peer into that room, you can see sort of 10, 11, 12, maybe a few more people sitting around, and the tension is palpable. You can feel it. The air is crackling with fear. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of death. That's what Jesus' followers are afraid of right now. They are afraid of death. They are experiencing acutely the fear of death that we've been talking about. Because it's now Sunday, but on Friday, they watched their friend and leader, Jesus, die. They watched him die brutally, one of the most brutal forms of putting somebody to death that humanity has ever invented. One of them writes about seeing a spear forced into Jesus' side and blood and water flowing out, watching the heart sac had been pierced. Jesus was dead. And as he died, it is like every single hope they had for their lives and the lives of their community had just vanished. It had gone. And now it's Sunday. And they're sitting in the room and they're thinking, you know, are we next? Are we going to go to crosses too? You can imagine them being twitchy at every single noise, kind of little knock on the door. It's one of their friends, but they're kind of jumping. They're jumpy. Someone raised voices outside in the street, and they're thinking, is this them? Are they coming for us? Then let's read on from verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And you think, overjoyed? That barely even covers it, surely. Here they are, they've gone from absolute petrified to completely scared of what might happen to them to suddenly the one they thought was dead, the one they'd put all their hope in, is suddenly standing right in front of them and saying, don't be afraid. Peace be with you. This is amazing. This is the source of the claim that Jesus' life means we can face death. It's amazing. It's unbelievable, even. And actually, Thomas, one of their friends, agrees. It's unbelievable. Have a look at verse 24. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas is a rational man. He knows that grief can do funny things to people. And he knows, because he's feeling it himself, that the rest of his friends are grieving deeply. He also is absolutely sure that he will not believe things that he can't touch and see. And he really knows that dead people stay dead. That's Thomas's outlook, and he is absolutely sure, isn't he, that what he says won't happen. I mean, he offers to basically go poking around inside someone's wounds. Verse 23, "Unless I see the nail marks in my hands and put my hand into his side where the spear had gone." He's pretty sure this isn't going to happen. I wonder what the next week would have been like. Because into the next verse, John fasts forward the narrative 7 days for us. I wonder what this next week would have been like as they had that repeated conversation, Thomas and his friends. You imagine them saying, "No, we really did see him, we really did." And Thomas is like, "Guys, face it, he's dead. You've just got to face up to this. Why won't you trust us? Because it's crazy. You've just got to face death." He is afraid that his friends are making one of the worst mistakes they possibly could, denying the existence of death. Then verse 26, "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.'" So it's the same scene. They're all gathered again in the room, except there is one difference. This time, Thomas is there. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." It's as though Jesus had been there earlier in the week with that conversation. He'd heard what Thomas had said. And now Jesus stands in front of him and says, "You can do it if you want. It's really me. I'm really here." So what can Thomas do? The evidence for the resurrection is literally standing in front of him. Verse 28, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And really, you think, is there really anything else Thomas could have said? Other than to declare that this man who has conquered death is more than just a man. And I wonder what you think is the most important word that Thomas says there. "My Lord and my God." It's the word "my," isn't it? "My Lord and my God." This is so important, so key to understanding the claims of Christianity, that Thomas is personalizing this. Because the fear of death, well, death itself is personal. As someone said, the problem with the dreaded statistic is that we will all one day become a statistic. Death we can't escape from. Death will come to us. But because death is personal, so Jesus' conquering of death, his resurrection, is personal. And Jesus' life means that you can face death. Let's pause again for one moment to reflect a bit more. And now I know what a lot of you are going to be thinking. Right, this is all fine for Thomas, okay? Thomas has this fear of death. He's a rational man. He says, "I'm only going to believe what my eyes see and my hands touch." And then Jesus comes and stands in front of him, and he actually can see and touch and talk to Jesus and listen to him. I mean, what about us? How does this work for us? Well, verse 29, Jesus told Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." See, Thomas, Jesus knew that you were going to say exactly that. Jesus knew that we were going to ask exactly that question. What about us? How about us? And the point is, of course, we don't actually only believe what we can see and touch, do we? When you think about it. If you think about all the different things that you believe about the world, all the different things that you know to be true, how many of them have you tested out for yourself, physically yourself, and tested what you can see and what you can touch? And how much of it have you trusted what you've been told? Because that's ultimately the big question, isn't it? If we're going to believe something we can't see and touch for ourselves, the big question is, can we trust the person telling us? So the biggest question for us is, can we trust Thomas? And can we trust John? And John himself says, in just a couple of verses, you can, and it's worth it. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, he says, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So here is Jesus' invitation for us. He invites us to face death. He invites us to walk right up to it and face the fear of death and unlearn how to be a slave. Not by kind of reducing our own humanity, but by coming to the one human who went right through death. Because Jesus' life means we can face death. So I hope that you'll agree that this is at least, at the very least, a claim worth investigating. something worth examining. I mentioned earlier on in our notices earlier on that we are starting a course on Tuesday called Explore. It runs for 4 weeks. It's an opportunity to examine Jesus' life in more detail, and particularly to examine this claim that Jesus' life means that you can face death. I'd urge you to join it. Email the office at eden-cambridge.org and join us to find out more about this. And in the meantime, let's rejoice that Jesus' life means we can face death. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this incredible truth. We thank you that the Lord Jesus rose, and we praise you that that means we need not fear even death itself if we come to him. Lord, please help us to do that, we ask, for your glory and in his name. Amen.